As I was thinking about what I should say to you this morning, something that might encourage us and help us in our Christian life, I was thinking, you know, there's something that's very important. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most important things that should be happening today for everyone, and especially the Christian. And this is what I want to speak to you on. The God in whom we trust, the Creator God who made heaven and earth, has exhorted us from cover to cover in His Word that we should glorify Him in everything. And we don't see that happening. We don't see it happening in the world today. And I wonder how much it is actually happening within our own lives. But God has exhorted us to glorify Him. Now, what I'd like to do is to show you from the Word of God, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, way back in the Old Testament. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless us this morning as we study. Father, it's so good to be able to come and to open up your word. We confess, Lord, we know so little of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we seek to study together, that you will impart to us by your spirit the things that are so necessary in our lives. And then, Lord, give us the strength by your spirit to carry these things out in our life. So we look to you that you might bless us this morning as we study. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 16 happens to be a chapter where David, King David, is bringing the ark. And he's placing it in the tabernacle. Now the ark, if you're familiar with your Bible, you will know that the ark was a box or a chest. It was like 2x4. It was 2 feet deep. And it was an article of furniture, basically, that was in the tabernacle and later was placed into the temple. It was a box, basically. It was made out of acacia wood. And then it was overlaid with gold. You know, one of the beautiful things about the study of the Word of God, just about as you study, you see how many things point to Jesus Christ. And it's, as you look at this, it points to Christ. Because the acacia wood speaks of his humanity. And the gold speaks of his divinity. And so God is showing to us all the way through his word as you begin to study these things. It always points to his son, Jesus Christ. And so here we find that this ark, this box, it also had a lid. This lid was made out of pure gold. And on the lid was two cherubims, and we call this the mercy seat over this box. And it was solid gold, these two cherubims and the lid. And God gave instructions as to what was to go into this box and how they would carry this box, how it would be covered and where it should be placed. And it was in the most holy place of the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies. No one could come into that place where this box was except one person. And that was a high priest. And he couldn't come unless there had been a sacrifice and blood was brought into this holiest of holies. So here's the occasion. King David is bringing the box, the chest, known as the ark. And he's put it into the tabernacle, the most holiest of holy places upon the earth. It was where Christ, it was where God, he abode in the holiest of holies. His glory was seen there. We see it over the tabernacle in the form of the Shekinah glory. And so on this day, it is being placed into the tabernacle. And David, being the songwriter that he was, he composed and gave us a song. And this is what chapter 16 is all about. And you will find that this song is in two parts. And in one part, it is to the nation of Israel. And the second part is to all nations. So let's read it, starting in verse 8. and we will learn something from this. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing songs to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them harm. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets do no harm. Now, that was to the nation of Israel. Now, notice what he says to all nations. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Let me ask you a question. Is that happening today? Sad to say, no. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. In other words, they're worthless things. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved, no matter how much warming we get. It's established. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns, and let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endures forever. And you say, Reggie, now that's in the Old Testament. And I can understand how that they would say this in the Old Testament. But what about in the New Testament? Are we to give glory to God as well? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in this passage that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, starting in verse 23, he wants us all to glory, all glory should be given to God, is what he's saying. And then he sort of sums it up in verse 31. Listen to these words. Take notice, verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, and by the way, that's part of our life, isn't it? He's just talking about what we do daily. We eat and we drink. And then he moves it forward and he says, or whatever you do. That takes in everything, doesn't it? Whatever you do. What does he say? Do all to the glory of God. Doesn't leave anything out. When you eat, when you drink, give glory to God. I have a habit, I don't know why, but when I'm out eating in the restaurant, I always like to see who gives thanks for their food. You ever do that? Do you know, I don't see too many people doing that. We give glory to God when we do that. We tell Him, God, You provided this for me. I'm thankful. But very few people do this. You see, in the Christian life, we are to give glory to God. And what does it say here? In everything. We don't leave anything out. We must understand that the heavens, the Bible tells us, declares the glory of God. At this very moment, the angels are around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're giving glory to our God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, it says this, the whole earth that we live upon is full of His glory. And we're passing through this life, walking on this earth, and God's glory is all around us, and we never give Him His glory. Isn't it amazing? You know, we have heaven, we have the earth, and God comes and He creates in this earth man. And guess what? What was man put upon this earth to do? It's not difficult to understand. If the heavens are giving the glory, the earth is speaking out His glory, then man too should be glorifying God. That's why we're here, to glorify God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. By the way, keep your fingers limber. We're going to go through the Bible, Old and New Testament, as we make a study here. Listen to this in Romans chapter 1. It's what happens. This is the problem. Man was put here to glorify God, and he wasn't here long before he disobeyed God, basically. He didn't give God the glory. But look in verse 20, what it says in chapter 1 of Romans. It says, For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen. In other words, His glory is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not a single person is without excuse to say, well, I didn't know to glorify God. He said, all the things that He has made are around us. This is what he's saying. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's where man is today. This is exactly where man is today. You see, we go through generations of generations, and those who knew God, and then all of a sudden they deny God. They rebel against God. No different than our first father, Adam. Thinking themselves to be wise, we know it all. They become fools and futile, and they do not glorify God at all. I want to suggest to you that this is exactly where we are and we're going in America today. I was just listening this past week at Focus on the Family, and they had Chuck Colson on. If you know Chuck Colson, you know he founded Prison Fellowship. Did a great, doing a great work in working in the prisons. We did a prison work here. So I know some of the things that he is going through. For 21 years out of our chapel here, we did a prison work all over North Carolina. We had hundreds of guys that we were sending literature to and grading them each week. That work is still going on. It's in Raleigh. It's being done in Raleigh now. Chuck Colson says this, that the state of Texas gave his organization the right to run a prison. One of the problems in prison has always been this, that after the inmate gets out, gets into the free world, 70% of them will go back, which tells us whatever we're doing in prison is not working. State of Texas gave him a prison. that he could run. And so he began to share the gospel. Lives were changed. And guess what? They only had 8% of their inmates returning. Well, all of a sudden, everybody began to recognize this, and the news got out that they were having success. God was changing lives. And guess what happened? Well, everybody's begin to glorify God and say, what a wonderful work! What a wonderful... No, that didn't happen. Within a week, the state of Texas was sued. You can't have prisons like that. God can't be mentioned in the prison. We got to get God out of the prison. We can't glorify and give God glory for this. And so guess what? He had to give up his prison. This is exactly what Romans 1 here is saying to us. We don't want God around. We don't want to glorify God. And yet God is saying to us, I want to be glorified. Turn with me to Jeremiah. I've just got through reading through my daily reading, the book of Jeremiah. And quite a book. The Weeping Prophet. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at verse 23 and 4. This is what Jeremiah says. God is telling him to say this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. One of the three things that we like to glory in today. We like to glory in wisdom. We like to glory in power. We like to glory in wealth. And God is saying, you don't glory in these things. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to underline this. This is a passage of the Word of God that the Lord wants us to understand, because every day in our life, as we walk through this earth, our minds are being channeled that there's the greatest thing in life is to have a good education, wisdom, power, and wealth. God says, don't glory in that. Don't glory in that. Glory in the fact that you know me. Now, turn over to chapter 13. And notice this. Verse 16. This is what I want you to see and understand. This is why nations in their prime fall. Verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of darkness and makes it dense darkness. Now this is what God is saying. And I want to say to you, and I'm going to suggest this to you for your own thought, that we as a nation are right here. God is saying to us, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble. And we as a nation are stumbling because we are not giving God the glory. You can take this personally. I want to say to you as a Christian, if I do not give God the glory, I'm in for his judgment. This is exactly what he's saying here. God must have his glory or there must be his judgment. You can't get around that. That's the God's word that he's telling us right here. Go over to Daniel. That's just two books over. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then you come to Daniel. I want you to notice this. Daniel chapter 4. Not only does God show to us what he demands, but he shows us from history what takes place if you don't abide by it. In chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, look at verse 30. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, so that you will have an understanding of where we are. Nebuchadnezzar was the king over Babylon. He was the king what we know of today as Iraq. He was the prime world power of the time. He was supreme in power. He was one of the world powers of his day. And notice what he says in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, Iraq. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Christians, God's word is sure. And it happened to this man. It wasn't until after the 7 years that this man knew how to give God the glory. And we see that he does this very thing. Turn over to chapter 5 in this and notice something else. Here we find his son. And look at verse 22 of chapter 5 of Daniel. And he says, "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this." What did he know? He knew that his family, because I'm not sure if it was his grandfather or his father here, he knew that God had to humble him because he wouldn't give God the glory. And he says, so the word has come to him. God wants Belshazzar to know, because you have not humbled your heart, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you've not glorified. Then the finger of the hand was sent from him, and the writing was written, and it tells exactly what it was. And you know what happened? That very night, the world power, Babylon, was dethroned. The second world power came in, the Medes and the Persians came in. And that night, because he didn't glorify God, he says that, "You didn't glorify me," they were wiped out. They were wiped out. Turn with me over to Acts. In the book of Acts, here's a guy who had a tough day. Acts 12 in verse 20. It says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of man.' Then immediately," listen, "an angel of the Lord struck him." Why? Because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms. and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Now, the reason that I want you to understand this morning from the word of God that it is right to give glory to God, and it's deadly when you don't. That's what it says. It's deadly. In Isaiah 42, it says this in verse 8. He says, I will not give my glory to another. That's what God says. And when we take glory, even as Herod did, as others have done, God says, that's it. I'm not going to give my glory to anyone. Now, my question is, how do we give God glory? As a Christian, I want to give God the glory. How do we do that? I want you to notice in Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and we find in verse 30, it says this, Matthew 15 and 30. He says, then great multitudes came to him, came to Jesus, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. In other words, just about everything. That's what he's wanting us to know. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Just a simple statement, but a mighty work. Now, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And what did they do? They glorified the God of Israel. You see, as you begin to see God work, what do? You glorify God. Now, at this very same time, there was a group that were not giving glory to God. They were actually seeking some way that they could put Jesus to death. And that same difference is today. There are people who are seeing what God is doing, and they're giving him the glory. There are those who are trying to find a way to stamp that out, just as it was in this particular day. I want you to turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. There's a very familiar part, a portion of your Bible, if you study your Bible. It says this in verse chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. This is concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. By the way, that's the only three places that a person is going to abode. We're going to either be on this earth, which we are at this time, but there are those who have left this earth, and they are either in heaven or they're in hell. There's only three places, basically, for the human soul to be alive. Now, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. And so what God is saying to us is this, that I must bow now and give glory to him. Or either, by the way, those who say, I'm not going to do that, they will bow and give glory to God in hell. Because God is going to be glorified. One way or the other. We want to embrace him today, don't we? As our Lord and as our Savior. And we want to give him glory. I want to suggest to you that giving God the glory should be the number one aim and the number one purpose in our life, to bring glory to God. Now, if our purpose, I want you to notice this, because sometimes it's going to cost. Look at John chapter 21 in the life of Peter. In the life of Peter, our Lord Jesus has been resurrected. They're on the seashore, and they're talking by the sea. And Jesus is going to give a little bit of the future and tell Peter something about his life. And this is amazing to me. How would you like for Jesus to come up to you and tell you how you're going to die? Well, that's what he's telling to Peter. Look at verse 18. He says, Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, you're going to be in prison, basically. That's what happened. And we know later that Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down. This he spoke, signifying by what death, notice this, he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That was a death sentence when he said that. You follow me, Peter. That's what you should do. Follow me. And I'm going to tell you that when you die, because you followed me, it's going to glorify God. Isn't that amazing here? You see, we're such wimps, aren't we? We're such wimps. We'd rather sell out and not follow our Savior. But it's how I live my life as I follow Him. If it means death, that death will glorify God. And that should be our aim and our purpose. Our aim and our purpose should be to glorify God if it means my death, Lord. And I tell you what, that's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to our Christianity. Do we have such an aim as that? Well, this is what he's saying to us. Now, let me show you something else that it was interesting as I studied this. Look at Romans chapter 15. One book over, Romans chapter 15. Something else, how we glorify God. Romans 15, verse 5. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, and here it is, to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying to us, Christians. When we are like-minded, we glorify God. You say, and I say we need to be. You say, well, you know what? My wife is sort of, she doesn't think like I do. And the wife says, you know what? My husband don't think like I do. We're really not like-minded. I've got my way of thinking, and she's got her way of thinking. I don't know how in the world we're going to glorify God. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to look at this verse closely with me. I want you to see this. It's not how I feel. It's not what I think. It's not what I want. But what does he say there? He says we're to be like-minded towards one another. And let's just take it in our marriage life. We can apply this. We can apply this to our marriage life. And in our marriage life, we as husband and wife must be like-minded towards one another. Not according to what we think, but according to what? Look at it. According to Christ Jesus. According to the principles that are in God's Word as to how our marriage should be, how we should raise our family, we're to be like-minded according to the principles of Christ Jesus. And he says this, when you do that, you glorify me. And we forgot that. See, I want my way. And that doesn't bring glory to God. We bring it into our church. And you see, we understand there are different, you know, we're all different. We got all kinds of personalities. And my personality rubs somebody wrong. I don't like that. And we got all kinds of ideas. What is he saying here? Do you want to glorify God? In your church, do you want this church to bring glory to God? Then you got to be like-minded. Like-minded and have to follow my way? No, to follow the way of Christ Jesus according to the principles that he's laid down for us as a fellowship. And when we follow those and we're like-minded in that, we glorify God. You know, Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple for our home? But I'm going to tell you, it's difficult. Difficult. This is the teaching of God. See, when we want to glorify God, then these are the principles that we have got to put into practice. Look over in Joshua. I like to go from the New Testament back to the Old Testament. Look at Joshua. Here's something else I want you to show you this. Joshua, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Look at chapter 7. Here's the story in chapter 7. The nation of Israel has just went up against Jericho. You know the story, don't you? The walls of Jericho came falling down. There was a lot of loot in there, a lot of goods in there. And God says, you don't take any of that for yourself. None of it. One man decided he wanted some. His name was Achan. And so what he did, he took some, a garment and some silver and so forth, put in his tent, dug a hole, and buried it. Here's the problem. God had said, not do that. Now, no one in the camp, in the whole Israelite camp, knew that happened. But we can't fool God. We can't fool God. God knew that there was one that had disobeyed him. Now they go to fight a little settlement, Ai, and they were defeated. They threw their hands up. What is wrong? And God had to say the sin in the camp. Then they had to find out who had sinned. It came down to this one family, Achan. And so we find that Achan had sinned. Now look at verse 19. That's the background in Joshua here, Joshua 7. Look at verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, notice this, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And you know the story. He made confession. And God said, you die, you and your family. But this is what I want you to understand, Christians. That when we come and we make confession for sin, we glorify God. And this is how we do it. When I say to my Lord, I have sinned, I am saying to him this, you have the right to punish me. That's what happens when we confess. God has the right to punish us. Praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, who comes on our behalf. And through the shed blood of our Savior, our sins can be forgiven when we come and confess. But when we come and confess, we are actually giving God the glory when we say, you have the right of any judgment that you want to bring upon my soul. I deserve it. And we put God where he is, and we understand where he is. He has the right, and we glorify him because he has that right. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful that he forgives us. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, I'll just tell you about it. Our time is going. The nation of Israel brought the ark that we looked at in Chronicles 16. They said they had gotten so far away from God and they were losing so many battles. They said, well, we don't know what to do. We'll bring the ark out. We'll bring the ark out and the ark is going to help us. Well, God laughed. That's not what they needed. And in that battle, they were defeated and the ark was taken. Now, this is the amazing thing. Although God would not help them out, the Philistines took the ark and put it into their house of gods. And what happened? Their god, this stone structure, fell over and was bowing down before the ark. And God brought judgment on the Philistines to a point that they were so afraid if they didn't get rid of this because of his judgment that he's going to wipe them all out. And they sent the ark back to Israel. God has the right to judge. And when we confess our sins, that's what we're saying. And we can praise God for the forgiveness that we have. Matthew 5:16, very quickly. I'll go a little quickly, so we'll stop on time. 5:16. Look at that. This is something that we need to understand. Let your light, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. You see, when we do good works don't get us to heaven, that's for sure. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But after our salvation, what are we to do? We're to show forth good works among those in which we work with our family and those we come in contact in the world in which we live in. And when we do that, people will see that. And what happens? God is glorified. One more. Psalms 50. And look at verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of the God. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. You know, when we come together and we offer praise, whenever we pray, whether it's in song or however, when we come together and praise, we bring glory to the Lord. You know, people say, let's get together and praise the Lord. And you know, what happens when that usually takes place? Well, you hear me, myself, and I spoken a lot, you know. And after a while, you say, well, where is God? Where is Jesus in all of this? We hear about praise songs. And you listen to the words of the praise song. You say, well, that's not praising our Lord. You see, what he's talking about right here is this. When I am so taken up in what God has shown to me through his word, the things concerning himself, the attributes of our Savior and God himself, and when my whole focus and my attention is totally on that, that's when I glorify God. It's no different. This morning, just before this meeting, we came together, a few Christians. And I wish that every one of you were here to do this one thing, to glorify God as we praise him. Our whole mind and body and thought was taken up with Jesus Christ and his death for us, the sinner. And God says this, when you do that, you glorify me. You're taken up with my son. You're taken up with me. One last one, and we'll be through. And this is in 1 Corinthians. And I don't want you to forget this one. I've left this one to the very last. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what you need to remember. Verse 20. It says, listen to these words carefully. For you, put yourself in there. For Reggie, for you were bought at a price. Do you understand that? Do you understand the cost of being bought from slavery? This is what he's saying. You were bought at a price. You have been freed because of that. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the reason we do it, Christians. If you can allow that thought to grip your life, your heart, your mind, to realize where you were in sin, and you've been bought, you've been brought out of that, you have been freed, then glorify God every day in the life as we travel through here. Glory by God. He's commanded us to do that. We have seen what happens when we do not do that. And that's our exhortation. That's our study this morning, that we as Christians will glorify God.